Hebrews chapter 9, we've been studying the book of Hebrews on Sunday evenings with an understanding that Jesus Christ is better. We've been mentioning in Bible doctrines that when we dealt with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that this is not about a religion. Christianity is not about a religion, it's about a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the Scriptures speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I mentioned earlier that it is impossible to understand the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy without the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews sheds light on a lot of things that God instructed Moses and Aaron to do, and ways to perform things, from the colors that were used to the garb of the high priest and the priest and all the rituals. There was all a purpose for those things. But Hebrews, now we found ourselves in Hebrews chapter 9, and last week we began dealing with the tabernacle. Now, we handed out a chart of the tabernacle. How many of you still have your copies with you this evening? All right. Don't worry, you won't need it tonight. But we dealt with that, and we talked about how he compared here, the author, the earthly tabernacle with the heavenly. And we talked about that last week, and I hope that we got a greater understanding on that. But Hebrews, now we're continuing Hebrews chapter 9. Notice picking up in verse 15. The Bible says, "And for this cause, He, that is Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood and others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." I want to draw your attention to verse 26 this evening. Well, the Bible says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared," notice, "to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." I want to preach this evening on this, the sacrifice of himself. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we stand upon your word firmly, knowing that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We thank you that we are a people that have the privilege to hold your words in our hands. We are privileged to be a people that have been redeemed from our sins. And Lord, I pray as we continue to study through this book of Hebrews that you would stir our hearts and our minds. Lord, as we consider you being the sacrifice yourself, you are the all-sufficient Lord and Savior of the world. And there is salvation in none other. And Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding this evening. I pray that you would guide my words and my thoughts, and that they would be pleasing to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, just to review very quickly, we talked about how the division of the tabernacle. We talked about why that was important. He talked about the two ministries. He talked about the daily ministry of the priests that were in the holy place. He talked about the ministry of the high priest, specifically once a year at the time of the Passover, when the high priest was going to once a year only into the Holy of Holies. There was a daily ministry that took place in the holy place, and there was a ministry once a year that took place on behalf of all the people. We talked about that last week, and then we not only saw the division of the tabernacle, but we also saw the deficiency, or really the inadequacy of the earthly tabernacle. He just finished talking about there's a difference between the heavenly tabernacle and the earthly tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle is just a shadow. It's a reflection of what is already in heaven, the heavenly tabernacle. The way things were done on earth were a duplication. That's why the instructions came from God Himself to Moses and to Aaron. So we talked about how the earthly tabernacle was not sufficient to what? To purge the conscience from dead works. He points out to us that the daily ministry of the priest did not make them acceptable in the sight of God. Why? Because they could never go into the presence of God. There was a veil between the two. And therefore, their ministry was never good enough. Remember, God called them, the man, to serve Him, but He said, but not too close. There was a separation. And then we finished by talking about the deeds, and we talked specifically about the deeds of Christ. Notice in verse 11, I want us to read them because that applies to the next passage as we deal with. Notice verse 11, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, notice, purge your conscience from dead works, notice, to serve the living God. We talked about how the deeds now, because of the sacrifice of Christ and His death on the cross, how He ripped the veil in twain, and He comes into the presence of God, inviting us, bringing us with Him as we serve now. We're not serving in Old Testament fashion in the holy place. Now we can serve God in the Holy of Holies because we've been invited by Jesus Christ Himself. Now, we see He's going to talk specifically now about the sacrifice of Christ, and exactly here, where did He take the blood? And we're going to see it's not on the earthly tabernacle, but it's in the heavenly tabernacle. And we're going to see how that relates to our lives today. Let's look, first of all, as we consider this passage, is the encouragement. We see an encouragement for the present. Notice verse 15, he kind of begins by summarizing things that he's been stating. Notice, and for this cause, notice, He, that is Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I want us to consider several things here. We see, first of all, we see the position of Christ. The position of Christ. The Bible says, notice, and for this cause. Well, what did He just talk about? He just talked about Christ, who has become our high priest, according to verse 11. By His own blood, He entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so we see that through Christ, the blood of Christ is better, more powerful than the blood of bulls and of goats. So He says, and so for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament. In other words, because Christ, being come an high priest and in shedding His own blood, purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, He is the mediator of the New Testament. Now, again, the New Testament here is in contrast with the Old Testament, if you would, what we've been studying, the Old Covenant and now the New Covenant, the earthly tabernacle and the heavenly tabernacle. You have the contrast of the earthly temporary priest and the high priest, Jesus Christ, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. And so he's been giving a contrast, showing that everything that we have now in the Christian life is far greater and far better than what you had before as a Jew. And so he says here that he is the mediator of the New Testament. Now, the word mediator literally means this, a go-between. So think about, on the one side, I want you to see again in the tabernacle, you have the holy place on the one side, separated by a veil, and behind the veil, where no man could enter, would be the Holy of Holies. So think about, as we consider the tabernacle, he's just showing to us, look, for this cause, what Christ has did, he is the mediator. In other words, on the one side, he grabs man, on the other side, he grabs God, and he is the mediator bringing them together by doing away with the veil. He is the go-between. One who meditates between two parties with goal in bringing peace between the two. Now we know man before salvation is at enmity with God, is the enemy of God. And you know, before you were saved, you were the enemy of God, children of the devil. But because of what Jesus Christ did, he comes bringing peace between us and God. In other words, I did not produce peace between me and God. There's no good thing in me. It is Jesus Christ who brings us together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 tells us there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us here he is the mediator. For this cause, he is the mediator, the go-between of the New Testament. Now, this word, most of the time in the New Testament is translated covenant instead of testament, but here it is appropriately translated testament. The word typically means, conveys here because of the context. Notice the end of verse 15. They which are called, notice, might receive, notice, the promise of eternal inheritance. He's speaking of here in the direct context of an inheritance. And therefore, that warrants for us the word testament. The end of the verse, notice, an agreement between two parties or more. It is an obligation undertaken by one party towards another. So Jesus Christ, because of what he accomplished, he is the mediator of the New Testament. In other words, the Old Testament, the inheritance was what? It was death. But now, in the New Testament, we have a new inheritance. And that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see here that it's an agreement. And again, it is not an agreement between God and man, because man cannot get there. Man doesn't need to be part of the equation. It is an agreement with God and himself. Remember when he made an agreement with Abraham? He made sure that Abraham was not involved. He put him to the side and put him to sleep, so Abraham could just look back and look at the covenant that God made with himself. The same is true here. So, for this cause, he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator, the go-between of the New Testament. Why? Because we have a new inheritance now, not an old one. He goes on by saying this, notice, that by means of death. Now, what's the means stand for? The means answers the question, how? In other words, look at the end of the verse. That they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. How does a person receive the promise of an eternal inheritance? By means of death. How is that possible? How is that possible for someone to inherit eternal life? And not as it was in the old, death. By means of death. That is it. The answer is only by death, and not just anyone's death, but he goes on to say the death of the testator. Notice verse 16, he says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So notice he says, look, this testament, the only way that we receive the inheritance of this testament is only by means of death. And it must be the death of the testator. You know what that means? That, again, in the old it was the shedding of blood. And it must today be the shedding of blood. That's what he tells us, notice, in verse 17. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated, notice, without blood. Now I want us to consider here that God is the one that made an agreement with man, with himself. In other words, he made an agreement to man. He gave man a testament. He wants to give man an inheritance by means of death. So in other words, the inheritance is only possible for man to receive on one condition: if the one giving the inheritance dies. Well, God cannot die. He can't die. He's God. So what had to take place? He had to become a man, without ceasing to be God, who was perfect, holy, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we see not only the position of Christ, but we see, number two, the purchase of Christ. Because notice what He tells us in verse 15. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, notice, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Notice here, the word, there's two words. There's the word redemption and then the word transgression. The word redemption means this: to buy back. And it is especially in the Word of God referring to the purchase of a slave with the prospect of giving him freedom. It is a release based upon a payment that's been agreed. So Jesus Christ, by means of death, to give us, how does He give us an inheritance? By means of death. What was accomplished on that death? He accomplished redemption. He bought us back from the slave market. We were slaves to sin, and He bought us back. He redeemed us for the purpose of freedom. Notice, He redeemed us from what? For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Again, the laws were given. Remember when the children of Israel, we talked about that a few weeks ago, they came to Moses before the law was given and said, oh, tell God that whatever He says, we will do. And we talked on the surface that may seem like a good thing, but not really. Why? Because then they heard the law. And they saw the power of God on the mountain. And you know what they said to Moses then? We don't want God to speak to us. We can't bear to hear what God has to say. Now, the word transgression means this. We talked about this morning. It means to go beyond. To go beyond. This speaks of going beyond the law, a violation of the law of God. So the death of Christ was the purchase price for those who were slaves to sin because they have violated the law of God. God gave a law and He draws a line and He says, you do not cross that line, and man has crossed that line, violated the law of God in their transgression. And they willingly did that and hence became slaves to sin. And so God redeemed the transgressors of the law. Notice He says, under the first testament. The first testament declared, what was it? What was the declaration of the first testament? Of the first testament. The first testament was disobey, die. That was it. You remember when the law was given to Moses? Moses was standing on the mountain and God instructed Moses, He says, don't let any beast or any man touch the mountain. If anybody touches the mountain where the law is given, that person ought to be thrust through with a spear. Wow. That's right. That's the first testament. You disobey, you die. Why? Because of the transgression. That's what God redeemed us from. He redeemed, He bought us back from the first testament that declared death because of our transgression. He bought us back and gave us freedom to where we're not slaves to sin anymore. We don't have to die without Him. We have been bought back. So we see the position of Christ. We see the purchase of Christ. But we see, number three, the promise of Christ. He says that by means of death at the end, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now notice the term, they which are called. You remember before when Jesus Christ came, He came unto His own and His own received Him not. And His appeal was primarily to the Jew. But when He died on the cross, His appeal would be to every man. And Paul, when he wrote his epistles, many times he referred to the Gentiles as called, because he wanted the Jews to understand that it wasn't just for the Jew, it was for the Gentiles. And so those which are, notice, called might, notice, receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Through the death of Christ, those called out of slavery to sin can receive eternal, he says, eternal inheritance. You know what the word eternal means? It means like perpetual. Not as we typically, not as the typical earthly inheritance would pass away. If you are a child and your father leaves you with an inheritance, you are left with money or a house or a car or a certain possession. But guess what? These inheritances will pass away. He says that's not the typical inheritance. This inheritance is an eternal inheritance that never passes away. It never goes away. It is eternal. And then he goes on again, verse 16 and 17. We dealt with those verses. For when a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is of force after men are dead. The word force means this: sure, stable, established. In other words, when would this testament, this new testament, compared to the old, when would this testament be sure? It was made sure when Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, was buried for 3 days, and after defeating death, hell, and the grave, came out alive forevermore. As it is pictured for us in the baptism. After men are dead, a testament is established when the testator, the Bible says, dies. There is no inheritance available until death. The testament matters not as long as the testator liveth. Who is the testator? It is God. Who made this agreement with man? It was God Himself. And I began in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And by the way, all throughout the Scripture, God over and over again reminded man, as He chose man to be His representative in this earth, He reminded man of this agreement that He made with Himself for the benefit of man. Although the promise of was given after the creation, all things and the fall of man, God has ordained redemption before the world began. Now we know that. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, for as much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God made an agreement with Himself before the world even began that He was going to redeem mankind. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. This redemption was already established. Man disobeyed and God provided. God made a promise to man, an agreement with Himself. Man is simply the recipient of the promise. What a privilege it is. So think about in verse 15 here, down to verse 18, he talks and remembers, look, this here's an encouragement for the present time. You've been bought back. You've been redeemed. Right now, you have an eternal inheritance, something that is not going to pass away. Why? Because the death of the testator, the death of Christ, He's bought you back. He's your go-between in bringing you to God. That's an encouraging thing. You know, I guess sometimes people are heartbroken sometimes over a family member, but sometimes the good news is the inheritance that comes, the blessing. This is good news. I mean, why would the God of heaven not just forgive our sins, but give us an inheritance that's eternal? That's an encouragement. I mean, if I stop here, we could leave this place encouraged. An encouragement for the present. Number two, we see an example from the past. Now, he is going to go on to talk about Moses. And notice verse 19, he says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. So notice here, we have several things that he is reminding us about the past. An example, here was the example of Moses in the past. We said, first of all, the actions of Moses. The Bible tells us that, notice, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and the people. Well, if we go to Exodus chapter 24, we find that's exactly what Moses did. The Bible tells us, I'll read to you quickly, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin. And half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all those words. So the example of Moses, his actions, communicated the necessity of the blood for the redemption of man. The blood was a reminder of God's covenant with the children of Israel. And so think about it. Every time Moses and Aaron and all the priests after them, every time they did that, they would sprinkle the blood. It was also always a reminder that the blood is necessary to take away the sin of the world. Now some people say today, well, it's not the literal blood of Christ that takes away sin. Excuse me? Yes, it is. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was necessary. We're going to see what he did too in a moment. He took that blood, not to the earthly tabernacle or the high priest would do in the holy place. He took that blood right to heaven in the presence of God and offers the blood. Yes. So we see the action of Moses. His actions, by his example, he would show the people the importance and the necessity of the blood. Now we know he just talked about these sacrifices did not cleanse away sin. These sacrifices, as the blood was shed, was there to show the lamb that was to come and be slain for the sins of the people. They would do this continually as a reminder. So we see the actions, but number two, we see the announcement. The Bible tells us in verse 20, saying, this is what they would say, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Now think about here, simply put, a testament which God has made with you. The word enjoined here simply means commanded. This is not a transaction between equals. It is an agreement, and it's not just an agreement, it's a solemn arrangement on the part of God which He proposes to mankind, and which He enjoins them or commands them to embrace it. So think about it here. Moses, as he would take the blood and do these actions to show the people by sprinkling the blood on the people, he would show by those actions that the blood is necessary. And then he would remind them in verse 20 by saying this, as he's sprinkling them, is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. God has commanded you to come to the blood and receive the blood. To trust Christ as your Savior who is going to come and die for your sins. He would say that as the blood would be sprinkled. So we see not only his actions, his announcement, but we see the accomplishment. Verse 22, the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. You see, by doing that, they would show what would be accomplished by the blood. You see, the people wanted forgiveness of sins. Now we understand already that they would perform certain actions, but their consciences could not be cleaned. In other words, on the outside they would conform to certain rituals and to certain things that they did on a daily basis, but their heart was still dark and sinful. It could not be cleansed. But when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, He's reminding them, look, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we see the encouragement for the present, the example of the past. But lastly, we see the entering in of the heavenly place. I want you to notice here, he goes on, notice verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered in that the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. There's two things here we see in these next several verses. We see, as we think about the entering into the heavenly place, we see, first of all, the appearing in the presence of God. And number two, we're going to see the annulling of the punishment of God. Notice the appearing in the presence of God. The Bible says it was therefore, notice, necessary. What does that word mean? There's no other way. There's no other way to do this. There's no other way. There's no plan B. Plan A, that's it. So it was necessary. Think about it. In verse 24, he goes on to say, for Christ, notice, is not entered into the holy places made with hands. The earthly tabernacle we looked at last week, the earthly tabernacle that the Jews built. He did not have to enter there. It was not, is not entered into the holy place made with hands. Notice, which are the figures of the true. But notice, where is he entered? Into heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God. Think about it. Heaven itself is now open to us. Christ has entered not simply on his own behalf, but now to appear, notice, in the presence of God. Notice, for what? For us. Why was it necessary for Christ to go to heaven? It was necessary not just for him and presenting the blood, but for us. Why did he go and take the blood of the Father? For us. He didn't need to justify himself before God. He is God. He's perfect. And so the reason why he comes is for us. His entering in had obtained for us boldness to enter in. His entering in was through the rent veil. There is no veils now between God and us. He comes in for us. Hebrews, look at chapter 12. He tells us, notice Hebrews chapter 12. Turn there just a few pages to your right. Notice verse 22, Hebrews 12, 22. The Bible says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Notice the what? Heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. That's what he said. Think about it here. Where are we come as believers? Where are we come? Because of our Christ, he comes into the presence of God. Not the earthly tabernacle. It's not good enough to hold the presence of God. But where does he come? He goes to heaven. And that's where we are come today. If we're saved, where are we today? Positionally speaking, in heaven. That's where we're come to, in the very presence of God, justified by the blood of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, he tells us, he that descended in is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus Christ. Again, we understand that this priesthood is continual. The promise has been settled. We've been studying throughout the book, according to, notice, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17, for he testifieth, thou art a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7, 24. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He tells us in chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The appearing in the presence of God. Once for all. You don't need to repeat it. It's once for all. When Jesus Christ goes up with the blood to heaven, presents the blood that was shed for the sin of the world, it was done once. In the earthly, they would perform sacrifices on a weekly basis. And in certain occasions, on a daily basis. The high priest would come in once a year. And he would offer, present the blood, and he would sprinkle the blood on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. But Jesus Christ did it once. Do you see here that as believers, it's not about going up there over and over and over again. It's once Now, I want us to continue here because notice what he says in, notice verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin, notice, by the sacrifice of himself. So he tells us here that he appeared to the presence of God once. He appears in the presence of God to ever live to make intercession for us. So we not only have the appearing in the presence of God, but we have the annulling of the punishment of God. Verse 25 again, at the end he says, notice, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice verse 27, and as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, death, the judgment. Notice, so Christ was, notice, once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now here, the contrast will be between the unceasing repetition of the old and the once and for all. Forever. The New Testament. Not the old. You know, repetition is the proof of imperfection. It is. What needs doing only once is finished, perfect, forever. You know, just the fact that they had to repeat those things over and over again proved to them that these were not sufficient. But the fact that Jesus Christ only had to do this once proves that it's enough. Notice the two words here. The Bible says, verse 26. Notice, by the sacrifice of who? Himself. He says, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for who? Him shall he appear. You know, the all-important lesson of this passage is this. That Christ, by his dying once, was forever. What he did effect was this, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ has opened for us heavenly life, heavenly life sphere out of which sin has been put away, the sanctuary of God's presence, which will be. Think about it. It's not about self-pleasing anymore. It's about self-sacrifice. It is not a life in self. It is a life in Christ. You know, we may not always be able to see all that Christ's work means or realize all the riches and the blessings that He brings through His death. But there is one word that's not difficult to understand in which all is centered, and that is the word Himself. He is sufficient. But not just in His sacrifice. He is sufficient for our everyday life. Why? Because He ever liveth to make intercession for us. His action of once proves His sufficiency, not just for salvation, but for our everyday life. And then He tells us in verse 28, so Christ was offered to bear, notice, the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him, He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He gave Himself a sacrifice for sin. He is Himself all that we can desire or need. Blessed is the soul that rests in nothing less than Himself. We say, well, how does that apply to me today? You know that the Bible says that we are not of this world. We are pilgrims in this world. Our sights ought not to be in this world. Our sights ought to be in heaven, where we dwell in the presence of Christ. And as we come on a daily basis and we live our lives, it is so easy for us to live as if this life was all that there was. But there's something much greater than this life. There is eternity. There is something greater than this life. There is heaven and the heavenly tabernacle and Jesus Christ who makes intercession for us. And may I say, if we believe that and live that way as if this is where our dwelling is, this is where we dwell. Have you ever heard the expression? It's like we experience a little bit of heaven on earth. But really, for the believer, we ought to live as though we were in heaven. That's right. How do you live your life? For the now, for the moment? Think about the decisions that we make on a daily basis. Are you living as if you were in heaven? Or are you living as if you were on earth? Are you living with the life of Christ who is in heaven? Or are you living the self life? Your power, your ability, your talents, your ingenuity, your wisdom. Or is it the life of Christ? You see, Jesus Christ coming to the presence of God. The presence of God is not just to do away with sin, to present the blood before Him, is to show us that we have an unhindered, uninterrupted, unquestioned access in the very presence of God. Now think about that. You look at these priests. I just wonder how many times maybe these priests would think, I wish I could talk to God. I wish I could go into the presence of God. But I can't. I'm not worthy. And if I go in the presence of God and look on God, I know I'm going to die. But now, because of what Christ did for us, we, for some reason, the blood of Christ, have boldness to enter into the place where these priests wish they could enter, but didn't want to because they would die. And we as believers get to say, I can come at any moment, at any time, in any circumstance, in the very presence of God. I can bring my requests, as these men would say, well, I have family members, but I can't come into the presence of God. I'm dealing with difficulty and health issues, but I can't come into the presence of God. And now in the New Testament, with our eternal inheritance, because Jesus Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, we have a high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. So at any moment, at any time, in any circumstance, we can come in the presence of God and say, God, this is what I'm going through. I need your help now with this decision I'm making, with my family, whatever it is, right now. You know, you could be driving down the road and feel lonely. May I say, take advantage of the access that you have to God. That's right. You know, you don't have to be curled up in a corner in your closet, although there ought to be closet praying, where you're on your knees and on your face. But, you know, you can go about your day. And as we see in the New Testament, pray without ceasing. Think about the privilege that we have. We come in problems and circumstances in our lives. You know, today's society is to go on Facebook. I'm going through this. Pray for me. Did you ask God? Who's more important? Your friends on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all those other things? Or is God? You see, we know what we have in Christ, but how does it apply to us today? How am I living my life? Am I living as if my home is in heaven? As if I have Jesus Christ making us? Am I living with the life of Christ, or am I living my own life? Something to consider as we consider who Jesus is. So, Jesus Christ, think about it. The sacrifice of Himself. You know what this passage is about? It's by saying this. Jesus Christ is enough for your salvation, and He's enough for your life. You don't need anything else. He will give you the answers you need. Let's ask the Lord to help us to depend on Him. He's calling us. Look, cast your care upon me because I care for you. Why would we shirk that responsibility and say, you don't really. Of course He cares. That's why He did all He did. So we'd have the opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father.